John's Gospel, chapter 13, we want to read the Word of God from that portion. We're going to read from verse 18, and we'll read down to the conclusion of the chapter. The Saviour is here with his disciples in the upper room. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a sup, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Our text tonight is verse 30 of this chapter. Words spoken with respect to Judas Iscariot. It says, verse 30, He then, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. And he then, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. Let's take a moment and look to the Lord for his help. Our Father, we come before thee this evening. We come to cry to thee for blessing and help upon the consideration of thy word. O Lord, we pause ere we would go any further to consider thy truth and seek thee and lift up our voice to heaven to pray, O God, that thou will come and bless the things of God to us. O Lord, if there is need to give thanks and to ask a blessing upon physical food that we are about to receive, O God, how much more do we not need to stop and seek thy blessing upon spiritual food? And we pray that as we come and ponder these words, that thou would bless our meditation in the word of God. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We pray that we might learn of thee, and that thou would come and bless thy truth to us all. Grant us help now, we ask of thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These events of which we have been reading this evening are usually agreed to have taken place in the upper room. The Saviour is there along with his disciples, and initially he is gathered there to observe the feast of the Passover. And that's what initially brings them together, although
while the Saviour is there, he institutes the Lord's Supper, he washes his disciples' feet, and he also proceeds to give the discourse that is contained in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John's Gospel. So although initially they were there just to observe the feast of the Passover, it's Passover time as we know, yet there was more that developed out of this meeting than that initial reason for gathering together. And there's one other incident as well that took place that night in the upper room. Before they would leave and go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, there is a conversation that takes place between the Saviour and his disciples regarding who is going to betray him. If you look there at verse 21, it says, "Verily I say unto you, he that..." Sorry, not verse 21. Verse 21. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And it starts out with this troubling spirit. The Saviour is troubled, it says. He's troubled at what is about to happen, and he desires to make it known to the disciples. It's going to have such an impact upon them that he desires to make this known before it comes to pass. And it's the Saviour who instigates this conversation. He makes this statement that we have here in verse 21. And a conversation commences as to who is going to be the betrayer. And this is partly, as I say, because the Saviour is troubled in spirit. But if we go back to the same chapter and back to verse 2 of this chapter, you will find why the Saviour was troubled. It says, "Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So this is the reason why the Lord is particularly troubled at this time, and this is why he starts to raise this topic of conversation and to begin to speak to the disciples about it. There's something that has happened with regards to Judas Iscariot. He's in that company in the upper room. He is there with the Saviour up until a point in time. And it's because of what is happening in his heart that now causes the Saviour to raise the subject with his disciples. And when the Saviour tells his disciples, they are amazed at this. Verse 22 says, "Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake." That's the amazing thing when you think about this incident and the life of the disciples along with the Saviour. None of the disciples suspected Judas. That's how well the betrayer hid his real intentions. Judas wasn't a child of God at all, as we know. And yet, not one of those other disciples ever suspected, ever for a moment suspected it. And when the Lord said here that one of the disciples is going to betray him, they all didn't turn around and say, "Oh, it's Judas, sure, we've known that for long enough. Sure, it's obvious that Judas is the betrayer." Not one of them suspected it was Judas. And there's a state of bewilderment, it tells us there, verse 22, they're looking at one another and doubting of whom he spake. And there you can think of Peter looking round all the others, and John looking round all the others, and then James looking round all the others, and every one of them wondering, well, which one of us is it? Which one of us is going to do this wicked deed that's just been spoken of? In fact, Matthew tells us something else in Matthew chapter 26. Verse 21 and 22, it says, "As they did eat, he said," this is the Lord Jesus, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Is it I?" So it's not even a matter of them looking around and wondering which of the other ones is it. And as I say, no one ever suspected it was Judas at all. So well did he hide his spirit of unbelief, and the fact that he wasn't a child of God at all. But these disciples began to say to the Lord, "Lord, is it I? Am I the betrayer? Am I the one that you're talking about?" The Lord's words were so pointed that it's not even a matter of looking around at the others and questioning them. They begin to say, is it me? Am I the betrayer? Am I the one that would do such a wicked thing? And then you have Peter, because Peter, impetuous as ever, wants to know exactly who it is. And he's not going to be content until he knows. And it tells us there that there's one of the disciples, verse 23 is the section. There's one of the disciples, and he's leaning on the Saviour's bosom.
And it's reckoned that this is John. John doesn't name himself in his gospel, but he speaks of himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And there's other places as well where this terminology appears, and it's commonly accepted that this was referring to John. So John is leaning on the Saviour's bosom, and Peter, verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him. This is to the disciple leaning on the Saviour's bosom, and he beckons to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he speak. So Peter wants to know. As I say, impetuous as ever. He's not going to wait long until he seeks to find out who is it? Who is it that is going to do this wicked thing? And he sees this disciple, as I say, it's taken to be John, who's much closer to the Saviour, and he wants John to have a quiet conversation with the Lord. He wants John to quietly ask the Lord, who is it? Who's going to be the betrayer? And the Saviour responds in verse 26 to this question from John, and he quietly, that's evident from the context, he quietly says to John, he it is to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it. Now, if Judas had heard this, he would have known the significance of what the Lord was doing. But it's evident here that Judas didn't know what the Lord was doing. Only John heard. Maybe a few others that were within the immediate earshot of the Saviour. Maybe it was conveyed somehow to Peter, because Peter's the individual that's wanting to know this and has asked John to find it out. But Judas didn't know. The Saviour, it seems, to have whispered this. It's the individual that I give the sop to. And having said that, then, in verse 26, we're told that the Lord dipped the sop in the bowl, in the dish, and he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And in that way, he identified who the traitor was going to be. Now, it is important when we think about this incident and think about Judas Iscariot as we do, that we do identify him properly. Because if you just look into the next chapter there, chapter 14, verse 22, there's another Judas in that upper room as well. And the Scriptures is always very careful that we'd never mix the two of them up. You would never want to be mixed up with a betrayer. You'd never want to be mixed up with the man who was going to do such a wicked deed against the Saviour and sell the Saviour for 30 pieces of silver. And the Scriptures are very careful every time to make this distinction when these two men are around. And in chapter 14, verse 22, it says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, not Iscariot. The Scripture is emphasising, it's not Judas Iscariot that said and spoke to the Saviour at that particular time. And having noticed that, if we come back here to verse 26, you'll see that it says in the Scriptures that when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The Scriptures are always particular and careful in identifying who this individual was that was going to betray the Saviour. It's Judas Iscariot in that company. There's two Judases there, but it's Judas Iscariot is the individual who's going to do the betraying of the Saviour. So in this fashion, the betrayer is identified. And it's these words in verse 30 then that I want us to ponder tonight. It says, he then having received the sop, and we've explained a little there in the context in which it was given to him, he then having received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. We want to think about the tragedy of Judas and the sop. Or as someone else I heard who preached on this text entitled it, The Man Who Left the Meeting and Went to Hell. The Man Who Left the Meeting and Went to Hell. The first thing I want you to consider here is the significance of receiving the sop. There's a twofold significance in receiving the sop from the hand of the Saviour. The first one is given to us there very obviously in the portion of Scripture, verse 18. The giving of this sop fulfills Scripture prophecy, as it identified who the betrayer was, because that was the sign in the Old Testament. And in verse 18 there, where we started our reading, it begins with that thought, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So there's the first significance of this sop being given to Judas Iscariot. Not only is it going to identify the betrayer in that company that night, that's the immediate context, as we've been explaining there. There's a wider significance. It's going to fulfil Scripture. The Saviour was always someone who was very careful to fulfil Scripture.
And among other things, the fulfillment of Scripture proved that he was the Messiah.
And in that sense, the Lord wasn't giving a new sign or a new revelation to these disciples in the upper room. In fact, the Saviour was pointing John and the others as well, who were there, to a tried and trusted method. Namely, what saith the Scriptures? The Scriptures are to teach us. The Scriptures are to identify the truth of God. The Scriptures are to identify the Messiah. The Saviour is pointing these individuals, these disciples of his in the upper room, he's pointing them to the Scriptures, and he says, look at what the Scripture says. The Scripture identifies who the betrayer is. Because there was this prophecy given in Old Testament Scripture that would identify the betrayer. The betrayer was identified in the Old Testament as someone who was going to eat bread with the very individual that he would turn against. And the Scriptures therefore bear witness to the Saviour. It is the Scriptures that are to convince men and women of the Saviour's true Messiahship. It's the Scriptures that men and women need. And here in the upper room, that's what the Saviour is doing to his disciples. He's pointing them to the Word of God, and he says, look at what the Scripture says. It's the Scripture tells you this. It confirms who the betrayer is. And the Saviour is pointing us here to the Word of God. If men and women are ever to be convinced of Christ, it will be through the Scriptures. It will not be through any other means. It will be through the Word of God coming to them with power, convincing them that what it says is true, convincing them of Christ, convincing them of their need of Jesus Christ, convincing them that only Christ can save them. If that is going to happen in someone's heart and life, that's going to happen through the power of the Word of God. And here the Saviour, we find him doing this very thing with regards to his disciples. He's pointing them to the Word of God. He's taking a prophecy in Old Testament times, and he's applying it to himself, and he says, look, here it is. The Old Testament tells you who the betrayer was. Now those words that are given to us in verse 18, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. It's a prophecy that was spoken in connection with David during the time of Absalom's rebellion against David. When Absalom turned against him and turned the nation against David, and by and large the whole nation, there was only a little handful that stayed faithful to David, but by and large the whole nation turned against King David, and he had to leave Jerusalem and had to cross over Jordan and live on the other side of Jordan for a period of time until his armies were able to defeat Absalom's armies. And it was only because the Lord did so, because, as I say, the vast majority of the people had sided with Absalom. But one of the people who turned against David was his great friend Ahithophel. Ahithophel, the man who was David's counsellor. The man who, it says, went up to the house of God with David. And the one who ate bread with David. Because those words that are given to us in John 13 verse 18 are actually taken from Psalm 41 verse 9. And that verse reads Psalm 41 verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41 verse 9. And those words were spoken by David with regards to Ahithophel, and what Ahithophel did in turning against David and siding with Absalom. He turned against God's anointed, and he went and supported another one, even Absalom. We're not going to go into the reasons for that tonight, but other than to note, that's what it happened. That's when this prophecy was made, about someone turning against their familiar friend even after having eaten bread with him. Ahithophel did it to David. And I wonder, would we ever have seen a prophecy with regards to Judas if the New Testament hadn't pointed it out? If we didn't have a portion like this in the Word of God, John 13 verse 18, that tells us that the Scripture was there in Psalm 41 and verse 9 was actually a prophecy. Not only was it a statement of fact with regards to David and Ahithophel and what was taking place in their lives, but it was also a prophecy with regards to the Messiah. We would never have seen it. Only that the Holy Ghost here now in John 13 verse 18 tells us that was a prophecy. And that the Lord says it's a prophecy. We never would have guessed at reading. If you started at the book of Genesis and you were working your way through the Bible for the first time and you didn't know anything else that the Bible ever taught, and you came to Psalm 41 and verse 9 and you read that verse, you just think, that only applies to history. Sure, I've read about David and I've read about Ahithophel in 2 Samuel. I've read about the time Ahithophel turned against David. Sure, that's history. And yet, we're told here that it actually was prophecy as well.
History can be prophecy. The statements of fact that are in the Bible with regards to what is history can also be prophecy. Can also be a prophecy about something that is happening in the future.
And that's always worth remembering when we think about the Word of God and when we're
reading it. So that's the first significance, that this giving of the sop to Judas and him taking it bears witness to the fact he most certainly is the betrayer, because he fulfills this Old Testament prophecy to do so. But there's another point here that highlights the significance of receiving the sop. You see, to receive the sop was a token of favour and kindness. The Saviour was performing an act here in dipping the sop into the dish and then giving it to Judas that didn't arouse anybody's attention. It wasn't something out of the ordinary, because this was a common thing to do. For whoever was the host to dip the piece of bread in the dish and give it to someone that was sitting at the table with them. That was a common thing among the Jews. That was a common practice that we find even in the Word of God, because if you turn away back to the book of Ruth and to chapter 2, you will find an example of Boaz doing this very thing to Ruth. You'll remember how Ruth came back with Naomi from Moab, and then she went out to glean in the fields around Bethlehem, or Hapis Talit, on the field that is owned by Boaz. She didn't know that at the time. The Lord is sovereignly overruling it. But she ends up gleaning in his field, and then Boaz comes and he asks who she is, and then he encourages her to come and to partake of the food that he has provided for his reapers. And if we look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And then the rest of the verse goes on to say, And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. So there's this custom, you see, this practice among the Jews, that the host, the individual who had provided the meal and put on the spread, it would have been the custom among the Jews for them to hand some portion of the food over to a particular individual sitting at their table. Maybe someone who like Ruth, didn't feel worthy to be there. And it was going to be a token of the individual's favour and kindness that they themselves, the person who owns everything that is on the table, would lift some portion of food and hand it over to this particular individual that is there. And we can appreciate just what that would have meant for Ruth, that Boaz would do such a thing to her. Somebody who's a complete outcast in Israel, remember. Somebody who's a Moabitess girl, who's come in, just arrived in Bethlehem, and feels no doubt that she's a complete stranger here among this people. And yet, here's tokens of favour, here's tokens of kindness from Boaz that's given to Ruth when he hands her the food that's sitting on the table.
And that was the custom among the Jews.
So when we come over to John chapter 13 and we find here the Saviour, he dips the bread in the dish and he hands it to Judas Iscariot. It's not something remarkable. It's not something surprising. It's not something that was out of the ordinary, that this had never been done. And this was a strange occurrence in this night that they had this Passover feast and the institution of the Lord's Supper in the upper room. It wasn't. This was
a common practice.
There's nothing strange. There was nothing, you see, that drew anybody's attention. Only that the Lord had said to John, John, whoever I give the sop to is the betrayer. And the Lord may have given sops to different individuals in the upper room that night. As I say, there were tokens of kindness, tokens of love and favour directed at an individual, that someone would do this. But at this particular hour, he has said to John, whoever I give the sop to, the next sop to, is the betrayer. So here's Judas Iscariot, and he receives this sop from the Lord. And it's to be looked upon not only as the fulfillment of Scripture, but it's also to be looked upon as this man receiving tokens of kindness, tokens of favour from the Saviour. Judas Iscariot was going to betray the Lord after having received these tokens of his favour, given into his very hand. It wasn't as if Judas Iscariot was somehow on the periphery of that gathering. And he was sitting away down at the end of the table, away from the Lord. Away out on his own, on a limb. And it was evident that there was a breach between him and the Lord. That somehow it was inexcusable for Judas Iscariot to get up and go out and betray the Lord. No, this man has sat at this table and he has received tokens of favour from the Lord. He has been given the sop, which is a token of kindness and favour. And this man is going to go out to betray the Saviour, having received that from the Lord. What can be said of a sinner who does the very same? Who sits under the gospel, under the sound of the gospel, who hears words whereby they can be saved. And in that sense, they're receiving mercies and tokens of God's favour, when there's many another individual in the world and they've never heard the gospel at all. Never heard the gospel once. And yet there's somebody who sits under the sound of the gospel and they hear preaching. And they hear gospel invitations and gospel promises. And it's as if they have received token after token after token of the Lord's mercy and his kindness. And still they reject the Saviour. What can be said of them? Are they not doing the very same thing that Judas Iscariot did, having received the sop? The second thing I want you to notice here is the reaction of Judas to receiving the sop. Instead of challenging his behaviour, instead of halting him in his madness that night, the reception of this sop only hastened him on in his wicked determination to betray the Saviour for 30 measly pieces of silver. He went on. He went on in his wicked pursuit of financial gain. He's like Balaam. It says of Balaam that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's what drove Balaam on. Why did Balaam go on? Even when the Lord told him that he wasn't to go, what was it that drove Balaam on? He loved the wages of unrighteousness, Peter tells us. Well, Judas Iscariot loved the wages of unrighteousness. The devil is already working in his heart. We've already drawn your attention to verse 2 of this chapter. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil's already working in this man's heart. In fact, we could go back into the previous chapter. Look at chapter 12 and verse 4, 5 and 6. We're here in the house of Mary, Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. And you know how Mary took the pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she anointed the Saviour's feet. You have the details in verse 3. Look what we read in verse 4. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. And again, you can notice how the Lord clearly identifies him. And we've pointed out that truth already tonight. Which should betray him. And this is what he says, verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. And bear what was put therein. There is already in the heart of Judas a spirit of covetousness. He cares not for the poor. That's particularly emphasized here by the Holy Spirit in verse 6. He cares not for the poor. He's only interested in personal gain. There is in this man a spirit of unbelief, a spirit of ungodliness that's working away. And having received the sop, now if we go back to chapter 13 and this verse 30, it says, and then having received the sop, and he then, having received the sop, went immediately out. The devil has entered into this man. And there is a spirit in him of unbelief. And has got a hold of him to the extent that it fills his mind with a determination that he's going to go on and pursue his wicked design. The Saviour knows what spirit is in him. If you look there at verse 27, it says, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. The Lord knows the spirit that is in this man. No one else at the table knew at all. No one suspected a thing. In fact, when he goes up, when he gets up or when the Lord says this to him, what thou doest, do quickly, it tells us that, verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said to him, buy those things which we have need of against the feast. Nobody suspected him at all, but the Lord knew. The Lord knew the spirit that was in him. And he goes out. Having received the sop, he immediately goes out. He goes out to meet the chief priests. He goes out to make the final arrangements to bring that mob to the garden to arrest the Saviour. He goes out to go on determined that he is going to betray the Saviour and he's going to do it for 30 pieces of silver. In fact, the word there in verse 30 is that he did it immediately. He went out immediately. There's no delaying on this man at all. He leaves this company. The company of believers, the company of those who love the Saviour. How unlike John, we read of John leaning on the Saviour's bosom. He's leaving the company of those who love Christ. And he's going out to join with these rejectors of Christ, haters of Christ, these chief priests.
these elders of the people. And Judas is casting away from himself those tokens of mercy and goodness that he has received. He's casting them away. You see, those words that are there in verse 30 just don't convey to us a physical reality. That having received the sop, he immediately went out. There's a spiritual significance here to these words. He's indicating the sop means nothing to him. The tokens of favour that he has received, they mean nothing to him. He's just going to trample them underfoot, the favour, the affection, the kindness that the Lord has shown to him, that he cares not for any of these things. He's rejecting all of these things.
He doesn't care for the poor.
It tells us in chapter 12, verse 6, he doesn't care for the Lord's tokens of favour either. He's trampling them underfoot, counting them unworthy things. That's exactly what the unsaved do when they spurn the offers of mercy. When they hear the gospel preached, and again, there's those tokens of favour that God is bestowing upon sinners that they would hear. When there's millions and millions in the earth tonight and they've never heard once, and a sinner hears the gospel again and again and again and again, and they go out, they're just trampling underfoot tokens of mercy, tokens of favour, casting away, caring not for these things, just acting like Judas. The last thing I want you to notice here is the telling commentary upon what Judas did. If you look there again at verse 30, the last few words this time, it says, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." Well, physically, it was night. Night drops down much sooner in Bible lands. Some of you have been there. It's much more like it is at with us now, this very day, or yesterday it was, spring equinox, equal day and equal night and equal day. That's how it was more or less in the land of Israel all the time, because they're much nearer the equator. So it definitely was night. And we know that the Passover was a nighttime feast. All those years ago in Egypt, when it was first instituted, they were eaten at nighttime. The Jews ate their Passover at nighttime because it marked that night when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. So physically it was night, that's very true. But surely there's something more to this statement than just telling us that it was night. We could have worked that out without that statement being in the Bible, that it was night. As I say, the Passover was a nighttime feast. We know that in previous portions here in John's Gospel, we can glean as well, it's in the evening time. They're in the upper room. They've been there for some considerable time. They've eaten the Passover. Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper. He's preached to them. Chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. There's a period of time has gone by. It would be easy to conclude. Surely it's dark. It's night. We know that. But surely that statement in verse 31, or verse 30, it was night, is a spiritual reality. More than just a physical reality. Yes, it was physically night. It's a spiritual reality too. It was a fateful night for Judas. It was a fateful night for his soul. And spiritually for his soul, it was night. He was cutting himself off from God's mercy and for God's saving power forever, forever. And getting up from that table, having received that sop, that token of mercy and favour from the Lord, and going out just as immediately he receives the sop, he is cutting off his soul from mercy. And most certainly it was night. There is a darkness that is enveloping his soul from which he will never escape. As I said, he has the distinction of being the man who left the meeting and went to hell. That's how he has been described. You see, it was the night of hellish darkness outside. It was the night of hellish darkness. Go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, for a moment. And notice what the Saviour has to say here about this night. Luke chapter 22. This is later on in the garden, when they came to arrest the Saviour. Luke chapter 22, and well, you'll notice there in verse 47, if we just start there and draw your attention, the multitude arrives, Judas is there, it identifies him as one of the 12, and if we work our way on down to verse 52 and 53, where the Lord is speaking to these chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come out against him, and then look at verse 53, this is what he has to say to them. "When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Now there's the Lord's commentary about the hour, the night, the darkness of the night. It's the power of darkness. It's the hour of hellish darkness outside. And when Judas left that meeting, that company in the upper room, having received the sop from the Saviour, and he went out into the night of hellish darkness. The powers of darkness were abroad.
And Judas is going out to them. Here inside in the upper room, in the company of Christ, are those that love the Saviour. Those who lean on his breast.
But Judas will go out, and it was night. You see, in going out to embrace the powers of hellish darkness, he was rejecting the light of the world. The one who was in the upper room is the light of the world. What else could it be but night?
When this man, having received the sop, and he casts it from him, metaphorically, he doesn't want anything to do with Christ. The tokens of favour mean nothing to him at all. What else could it be but night when he goes out?
He's rejecting the light. He's turning his back on the one who's the light of the world. And he's going out into hellish darkness. The powers of hell were abroad that night, and they were at large. They were on the loose, and Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, is going out to join them. And it was night. You may well have already thought of the words of Jude, verse 13. Because over there in Jude, verse 13, hell itself is described as the blackness of darkness. The blackness of darkness. That's how hell is described there in Jude, verse 13. And as I say, there's more to this statement, and it was night, than just the physical reality that it was dark outside. This man is going out, and as I say, the powers of hellish darkness are at work outside, and he's going out into that darkness. He is going out into the blackness of darkness forever. And the interesting thought is that Judas Iscariot never saw the light again. He never saw a glimmer of light again. Before the morning light came, he was dead. He was ushered out into eternity. He ushered himself out into eternity, as we know. And he literally went out into the blackness of darkness forever and down into hell. It was night. It was night for his soul. It never was going to be anything else. It was never going to change. And these words that we find at the end of verse 30, it was night, I say, is telling us something about the spiritual reality of this man. He cares not for the tokens of favour. He will go out rejecting the light. And what can be said of a sinner that does the same? Goes out rejecting Christ. Goes out rejecting the light. Are they not going out into the darkness? And is there not that fearful possibility that it's more than just physical darkness when somebody leaves a gospel meeting and goes out into the night, but it could also be spiritual darkness, and it could be eternal darkness? They could be going just like Judas. Rejecting Christ and going away from him has fatal consequences. It can be night time for our souls. Could it be said of us that we went out and it was night? Oh, not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. How tragic. This is the commentary of the Holy Spirit upon Judas. How serious a thing it is to hear the gospel and to reject it. As I say, when there's many, many, many in the world haven't heard it once, and there are sinners who hear it again and again and again, are they not in danger of doing what Judas did? Rejecting the light and going out into the darkness. May God have mercy on those that know not the Lord, that they do not end up like Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Let's bow together in prayer.